I think we can all admit as we continue this series that if we allow it, if we allow life, life will push us faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. If we allow it, our lives can get fuller and fuller and fuller. And how many of you have said, you know what, I've got a bit of time. If I just add this, it's going to be okay. And then you find yourself kind of overwhelmed or overworked or, you know, behind the proverbial eight ball because life has gotten suddenly very, very, here's this four-letter word, busy, okay? And busy's not a good answer to how life is anymore, right? It's just not a good answer. And we're talking about what it means to live life at 3 miles per hour. And why and for those of you that are new and haven't been part of the series, we came up with the 3 miles per hour because that's the speed of walking. That's the speed that the average person walks. And we're talking about the life of Jesus and how Jesus walked with his disciples and taught them through the reality of just living life with them. And that isn't always indicative about how we learn when it comes to life ourselves. You know, here we are in Rose. You know, here's the sage on the stage. I'm just trying to make sure you're paying attention, okay? All right, instead of, you know, the guide on the side or whatever, you know. But that's the way we've kind of set things up. But for many of us, we know that living alongside someone else who has a deep commitment to faith probably informs us better than anything else we've ever had a part. That's why we're such big advocates of life groups. That's why life groups are just so, so important, because you get together in circles around people and talking about situations and circumstances and biblical truth in a way that is much more practical and much more conducive to the life that you're living and be able to apply it to your lives. You know, last week, I find it very interesting. It would have been nice if I came across this article last week, because last week we talked about it, but I can't start this week without at least talking about this article. Last week, if you were here last week, we talked about compassion, and we talked about the compassion of Jesus and worked on the word and kind of explained the word a little bit to you. And I came across this article, and you've probably seen these articles. But there's always these articles that say the number one quality a leader should have, the number one quality, you know, to succeed in business and all this stuff. And I came across this one article that said, and it had a list of all these prominent business leaders and other kind of leaders in the world. And it said, this is the one quality you need to have to succeed in life. Okay? And this comes out of, now listen to this. This is really funny. The Center for Compassion and Altruism Research and Education at Stanford University. So that's a pretty, you know, important title, okay? And they did all this research, and they said, the evidence has revealed that there's a clear antidote for the epidemic of loneliness, depression, addiction, and anxiety that is so prevalent in our culture. And they said that one antidote for all those things is compassion. Okay? Now, this is how they define compassion. I want you to listen really carefully, because this is really, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be comical. Compassion is the recognition of another's suffering and a desire to alleviate that suffering. Okay? That's pretty good. Now, listen to the next line. Often brushed off as a hippy-dippy religious term. Come on, guys, laugh. This is Stanford University, and you use the terminology, right? This is, well, you know, they use the terminology hippy-dippy religious term. You guys don't see the comedy in that? Come on. Yeah, exactly. All right, I'm leaving. Okay, you guys are just no fun. Okay, but hippy-dippy religious term, all right? Irrelevant in modern society. Wow, hippy-dippy religious term that's irrelevant to modern society. Rigorous empirical data supports the view of all major world religions. Okay? By the way, they know nothing about compassion if they think all world religions define compassion the way Christianity does. Obviously tells you they know nothing about religion, by the way, or the world religions. So compassion is good. In fact, they say you can start with compassion being good for your health. Okay? Research validates that a compassionate lifestyle can help you live longer in order to benefit from better mental health, increased physical health, and a faster recovery from disease. We must connect with others in a meaningful way. Okay? This is kind of like their last comments from this, which I found really, really tragic. But if we say, oh, the practice of compassion is something holy, no one will listen. But if we say warm-heartedness really reduces your blood pressure, your anxiety, your stress, and improves your health, then people will pay attention. Wow. So take the benefits of religion, take the benefits of faith, right, and just have the benefits, but totally, throw out the whole God thing. Totally throw out the whole Jesus thing, because it's just, personal benefit, nothing else. And I love it too, and you're probably going to hear this, but growing up, it was all about IQ, okay, your intelligence quotient. Now, it became EQ, right, your emotional quotient. You know what the buzzword is now? LQ, your love quotient. That's the new buzz. It's the new LQ. So, if you measure how you love somebody else, and that's your level of intelligence and your level of all that kind of stuff. So anyway, I just thought that was really interesting because we're going to continue talking about something that's really important that Jesus brought up, that Jesus communicated, that was part of what the series is all about, that if we push ourselves faster and faster and faster, we are going to miss out on the opportunity. We're going to miss out on growing ourselves in the way that Jesus intended us to grow. Because compassion, for one thing, if we're going 100 miles an hour, we're going to end up with compassion fatigue or compassion abuse and not have the heart of compassion that Jesus talked about. Now, I got to tell you, in the church world, compassion abuse and compassion fatigue is really common. You would not believe the amount of abuse that happens because we're supposed to be compassionate, and people put an expectation on us, and people put an expectation on what should be taken from us because we're supposed to be compassionate. And that's good, that's right. And we are to be compassionate, but if we're not careful, it can become an area of abuse, and it can become an area where we get fatigued, where you are constantly helping people to such a degree who never really ever get better, by the way. That's the difficult thing about compassion, is that we have an expectation when we enter into a compassionate relationship with somebody that we're going to see some movement forward. And when it doesn't happen, when it doesn't happen, and when it doesn't happen, when it doesn't happen, you get to a point that you say, why am I helping anymore? And you end up with compassion fatigue. And some of you here with family or something, you have the same deal going on all the time, every year, every year, every year, every year, every year. And they're asking, and they're asking, and they're taking, and they're taking, and you're trying to figure out, how do I really help this person? Right? And you end up with compassion fatigue. Okay, that's a whole other sermon series. I can't believe. Anyway, so we're not going to deal with that today. But we are doing a series in a couple of weeks called Heavy Weights. And we're going to talk a little bit about that kind of problem and how we deal with something when we're waiting upon the Lord. But today I want to look at a passage that Jesus talked about coming out of the book of Luke. And I want to read this as we kind of launch into the type of individuals we need to be, the type of people that we need to foster in our own hearts, and compassion only being one kind of element of it. This is what Jesus taught. He said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Okay, why? A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Now, treasury is a very important word there, okay? And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart, okay? Now, what's interesting about that is that the tree and the fruit are exactly the same. Okay? If you're you know, at the root of yourself, a good person, and you have this treasury of good things within you, you're going to produce good things. You might make a few mistakes, you might, you know, whatever. But it's interesting to me that Jesus identifies that whatever comes into your life, whatever you do in your life, whatever you say in your life, really resonates here, deep down within you. And when we talk about heart, we're talking about the inner person, where the will is, the volition, the things that make up who you essentially are at the core. And if you're not a good person, then you might be able to play the game or be able to fool people for a while. But at some point, the real you is going to come up. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, no, that's really what they're like? They've been fooling you for a long time, right? How many of you have ever heard that about somebody? But I know them. I know them. And really, you're just seeing the real person. See, this is why when it comes to faith, this is why, by the way, this is why that whole deal with compassion is so dangerous, even though it comes out of Stanford University, because if it doesn't come out of a heart that has the kind of compassion that Jesus had, as we saw last week, it is not, you know, you're just playing a show for people. You're just not doing it for the right reasons. And in fact, you might even be using the other people, or might be using the opportunity to better yourself or to make yourself feel good. That's one of the hindrances of doing good to other people, is that you might have a guilt to some extent that you're just helping other people to make yourself better and make yourself feel good. You're not doing it out of heart where you can give away and not expect anything in return. Okay? That's a difficult place to be. And Jesus is identifying that's why God is so interested in the inner person. That it all starts there. That if it doesn't work in here, at some point it's going to become a barrier on the outside. At some point it's going to reveal yourself. At some point, you know, how many of you have ever heard that if you get in the right situation, right, at the right time, and everything kind of coalesced together, you may do something you may never thought you ever were capable of doing. Why is that? That's why God is so concerned about your heart. That's why God is so concerned about your inner self and doing that. Jesus goes even farther. Here's the next part of that passage. So why, as he's talking to the people, do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep, lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm. Why? Because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. I love the illustration, the parable that comes after all of this, because it gives people a picture of what Jesus is talking about. And I'm calling this kind of like the Jesus blueprint for life. You know, Jesus, in many ways, is talking about faith, and he kind of makes this list of what authentic faith looks like as opposed to false faith. Look what he says about false faith. This is, you know, false faith is this lip service without a heart. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. It's simply lip service without a heart. Okay? You can move that forward, James. Thanks. Okay? Lip service without any heart. And I've said it intentionally, all right? Because if you don't have the heart, if you don't have the motivation, if you're just doing it just to get right or just to show people or to show off to God, God's going to know that. God's going to know that. You know, there's lots of passages where you know Isaiah said it, Jesus said it. You know, you say to me this stuff, but your hearts are so far away from me. And I find it fascinating that God can look at you, watch what you're doing, and you can be doing all the things right, and at the same time say to you, guess what? You're not even close. Doesn't that bother you? I don't know about you. It bothers me. I know there's many times I thought to myself, why am I doing this? Am I doing this out of the right heart? And there's times where you have to say to yourself, you know what? Maybe I'm too tired. Maybe I need to take a break. Maybe I need to reevaluate why I'm doing this. Maybe, you know? But lip service with no heart, you know, Jesus sees that. God recognizes that right away. And people are even coming up to Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, which is fascinating because it's master, master, right? This acknowledgement and even this lip service of priority and lip service of speciality of who you are and all this stuff, and yet heart is just very far. But here's how Jesus... I love how Jesus lays out a heart of authentic faith. He says, comes to me, the person who comes to me. Now I know that's just a simple terminology. I know that's just, you know, and I can't help but read into that this heart that's open and this heart that's repenting, this heart that is recognizing that Jesus is indeed Lord, this heart that sort of sees Jesus, who he really is, and he sees And he sees themselves, himself or herself, who they really are before the Lord. That they come and with this heart that is open, this sense of repentance, this sense of needing forgiveness, this sense of knowing that they're weak on their own and they need a Savior. I love that it's invitational, right? There's one thing that we keep forgetting is that God is always, you know, providing this invitation, this desire to say, come, right? It's not come, and here's a list of what you have to have ready to come. It's a list to just come and recognize your need and recognize what you need and how Jesus is the only one that can give that to you. I think that's a beautiful picture from the simple terminology of comes to me. Okay? And secondly, Jesus says, listens to his teachings. Again, I'm struck this week and last week, Jesus saw the crowd, saw them as a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them. Even before he fed them the bread and 5,000, he sat there and he taught them. We don't know for how long or whatever, but it seemed to be for a period of time because it was long enough into the day that the disciples said to Jesus, hey, these people are hungry. We've been here a while. And we talked about the things like culture and the people close to us and that can attempt to shepherd us and influence us. But we need to listen to the teachings of Jesus because Jesus absolutely speaks into our hearts, into our lives, about the influences around us and the dangers that they could possess. Okay? It's not, right? But listens to his teachings. Does Jesus have a lot to say about the world we live in? Okay, here's the third thing, and follows it. It's not just listen, you know. Have you ever said to God, you know, Lord, I'm hearing what you're saying, but can I take it under advisement? can I just sit on it for a bit? Can I just, can I ask my mom? Can I ask my dad? Right? It's interesting, right? But Jesus recognizes that out of a heart of, you know, of this repentance, this thing, then listens to the teachings and then decides to follow it, you know, follows through with that. And that's a beautiful three-step process of what authentic faith looks like. You know, we talk about authentic faith in terms of what we're learning. But Jesus sees the entire person and how they're growing, because far more concerned about what you're becoming as opposed to what you're doing. Because the first two is really about what you're becoming. And that's how you produce good fruit, by the way, because you become something that Jesus intends for you to become, more like him, that produces the kinds of results that honor God and honor Jesus, you know? And by the way, the story of the builders, here's the next point. You see the story of the builders? It's not about where to build. It's about how you build. How many of us look at, you know, the foundation? Oh, I need to find some solid stuff. I'm going to dig right here because it's solid. This is the place that we go. But that's totally backwards, right? It's about how we build. And if we build with the teachings of Jesus, if we, you know, learn to follow them and learn to, you know, be Christ-like in the way that we live, this just shows up in our lives. This just shows up in our lives. And what I really love about this passage, and we all recognize it, and you can do a whole sermon on the one thing, is when life hits you, that's still going to be there. See, there isn't a hint in this particular passage that life's just going to disappear, or life's just suddenly going to get rosy, or life's just going to be okay. It doesn't say anything about that. What it does say is when it does hit, you've got something solid. I can't tell you the amount of people who have sat eyeball to eyeball with me, and literally they're in my office and they're wet because the waves have hit them that recently. And they've said stuff to me and I've said, that's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus never said that. Jesus never advocated for that. Jesus, you know what I mean? It's like, no wonder you're struggling so much, because you never understood the teachings of Jesus. And had you known something true about your situation and your circumstances, you wouldn't be struggling half as much as you are now. I'm not saying that you don't struggle. I'm not saying you don't have this time of grief. I'm not saying that, you know, all that kind of stuff. But even through the grief, even through the difficulties, that's there. That's there. That's there. And it doesn't go away. And it doesn't go away. So if you want that in your life, it's what you build. It's how you build. It's not like you look for something that's solid ground and then try and figure out from there. Okay? Now we've talked about, here's the one thing about time, because many of you say, you know, this how thing, like this just takes time. And I don't have time. I can't in the day have time. Because that takes work. It takes something to dig down and all that kind of stuff. And then you wonder in the craziness of your day when things come along and you feel like you're going to fall apart. And it's like, well, why? Because you haven't taken time. You haven't taken time. And here's the reality about time that we don't like. We don't like that. I'm going to say it again. Many of you have told me that you don't like this statement. But time will stretch to accommodate what you're willing to put into it. If it's important to you, you'll take the time. If it's important to you, you'll take the time. You see, if everything's good right now, you don't feel like you need to build this. You don't feel like it because you think you're okay, right? Or, you know, you've got a way of compensating for those moments when the storm hits that kind of helps you numb the pain. Kind of helps you kind of, you know, find equilibrium or kind of helps you, you know, get through the night. And the problem is you get through the night or you get through the particular thing, but you have absolutely nothing to stand on for the next day. Nothing to stand on. But time will stretch. If it's important to you, you know, right? You know, I happen to think that a leader who just always says that he's busy is actually a lazy leader. I'm sorry. If you're not controlling your schedule, if you're not controlling, you know, now mind you have little kids and that loads of you, that's a whole different deal. Can we say that? But I mean, when you have majority of your deal together and you can't control a day, something is off. I'm not saying you control all 100%, but you can control more than you presently are. More than you presently are. Time will stretch to accommodate what truly is important to you. Here's why. I'm going to give you five consequences of going, you know, a million miles an hour. I like what Lily Tomlin said. Lily Tomlin says, you know, it's a rat race. And if you win in the rat race, you're still a rat. Right? So you don't win in the rat race, no matter what. So here are the five consequences of nonstop existence. Unwise decisions. You will make unwise decisions. If you're going 100 miles an hour, you will make unwise decisions because you're just going on the speed of sound. Secondly, I've run out of time, so I'm going to keep going. Diminished focus and productivity. If you think that staying busy all the time, right? By the way, if you don't believe this with me, read the book Deep Work. Okay? Read the book Deep Work. There's a lot of people today who are getting nothing done but are just consuming their lives, and they'll tell you there's all kinds of junk in their lives and they're not getting any focused productivity and they can't do anything deep anymore because everything we do in our lives is surface. We haven't even begun to break the ice on the top of the surface. Okay? So this is really important. So diminished focus and productivity. C, poor health. If you're going a million miles an hour, you are going to have poor health. You know? I've had people tell me, I'm not going to sleep for one day of the week so I can get more done. That's just goofy, right? That's, you know, it's like calloused heart. Here's the other thing. I talked about compassion fatigue and a compassion abuse. This is so true. People start becoming a commodity, not a human being. You start to get a calloused heart towards God. The more that you distance yourself from God, the more that you're not having time alone with God, the more that you distance yourself and you listen to the influences around you, you will eventually have a calloused heart to God. And then something happens in your life, and who's the first person you blame? God did it. Right? And if it wasn't God who did it, it was my grandmother who believes in God who was praying for it. True story. Heard it many times. I wish my aunt would stop. Where's my grandma? Where's my granddad? You know, all that kind of stuff. Heard it all the time. But it's amazing to me. This is one of the outputs of our culture today is that we are getting more and more callous to another human being because we're too busy to care for them. And I don't mean care by just throwing them something. I mean getting into their lives in a way that helps them. There are many drive-through helps nowadays where you kind of drive through, get the quick fix, and can't figure out why 2 years later the person has absolutely fallen apart. Now that takes a lot of time and commitment. I know, that's a pretty scary thing. But that's just an outworking of the culture that we're part of. That's just the reality. We're just too busy, right? Calloused heart. Here's the last one. Misplaced identity. Here's the deal. How many of you believe that what you do is who you are? If you lost your job, you feel like you would lose your identity. Because you've been so busy building this thing or being this thing or working this thing that this is who you think you are. And when it's gone from you, you know, that's why people struggle in retirement, right? Especially if they've been going for 100 miles an hour through the whole work thing. And then all of a sudden they go crash and they stop and there's no... Right? And that's what happens. But that's why the Bible, time and time and time and time and time, is reminding even the disciples, the apostles, who they are in Christ, who they are as human beings, who they are as followers of Jesus, because the identity is there. That's an identity that you don't just misplace that as far as God is concerned. But many of us, our identities are so tied into what we do, but God is more interested in who we are. Okay, I've gone over time. I'm sorry. One closing illustration, kind of to reinforce this, how important it is to spend time. I remember going into a baby's room, and the baby was sleeping, and the person I was with, you know, we're kind of like, the baby's sleeping like babies do, right? Really peaceful and everything. Leaning over the crib and looking, oh, ever cute, all that stuff. And the person beside me said, is that baby ever lazy? I went, why would you say the baby's lazy? Well, look at it. Hasn't done anything all day long. And I said, okay. You're trying to make a point? I said, yeah. Why don't we say that about babies? Why don't we say that about? Because we know what they need, right? We know they need their sleep. We know they need to have quiet. We know they need to rest. They know they need to eat. You know what? God knows what you need. And God's never going to lean into your space. When you're taking time with Him, and when you're committing a relationship with Him, He's never going to say to you, you're lazy. Right? Ask yourself, what can I do this week to connect with the Creator who gave everything for me? Can we do that? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we continue to learn from you in ways that all these years later speaks to the world that we live in and the culture that we live in. Thank you that we've been given this great inheritance and this great opportunity. But Lord, you know that there are forces that are trying to keep us consumed and to keep our time to such a degree that we are pushing you out of our lives more and more and more. And we know that there's seasons of life for everybody here, that there are seasons when there's young children involved. There are seasons when you're caring for elderly parents or something that just is difficult to just set those times aside. But Lord, we know that those are seasons. And we know that even a short respite where we take time for you goes a long, long way. And I know that many people who have experienced those brief moments of connecting with you grow their faith deeper, and over time, they spend more time with you. And it gives them a foundation, gives them a life view and a world view that when the storms do come, that they know what to do, that they know who's got them in the very palm of their hand, and they come out the other side a lot of times even stronger than before. So Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.